Lord, from this fellowship that are on vacation, that you, whether they're flying or driving or whatever it might be, whatever activity they're participating in, Lord, we just pray for their safety and their safe return, Lord. I pray they have a joyous, prosperous, peaceful, loving time on their vacations, Lord, especially before school starts. And Father, we thank you for those that are here, that our ears and hearts are open. We thank you for those that are tuning in live right now, that their ears and hearts are open to the word that you have exalted above your very name. Help me bring all things to my remembrance now, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to John chapter 6 this morning as we continue our study through the fourth gospel. And you remember that, 92% that's what's in the gospel of John is unique to the rest of the gospel. In other words, it's not in the other three. So we're studying out the seven signs of Jesus that are in the gospel of John. We now come to the fourth and the fifth sign. One is going to be on the land. The next will be upon the lake. We're going to cover all 21 verses this morning, and then I'm going to make the application in our sermon. But remember that the purpose that John wrote this, since he was the last living apostle at the time, because he wrote this late in his life, it was written, it says in John 20:30, he says, "And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Amen. So Jesus did many signs that are not recorded for us in the Gospel of John. So these seven signs that we are studying, they are intentional. The Holy Spirit put them here for a purpose. And along with the seven I Am's of the Lord, which explain and proclaim the significance of the sign. Remember, a sign points to something that is greater, which is our Lord. For example, if I have a fever, I pray I never have one, but if I did have a fever, the fever is not the sign. The fever points to what? I have an infection. There's something wrong with my body. So that's exactly what the signs here do. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus, where it says that he knew himself what he would do, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "And after these things," which means after the beheading of John the Baptist and all the teachings of our Lord, which John omits in this gospel. So after these things, Jesus did something. He went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So if you read that in the Greek, it would go like this. There was a great multitude who habitually and constantly followed him, never left him, and was right upon his heels all the time. And so we don't want to be in awe of this great multitude. I mean, boy, it's great to have a crowd, isn't it? But not everybody in the crowd loves you. I hope you love me, okay? But I know that's not true, so I'm okay. I'm still in counseling over it, but I'll make it. The thing is, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, which we'll cover, the Lord willing, next Sunday, we find out that, boy, many of the people, this great multitude, when Jesus started preaching to them, it says that they all started leaving. Even Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Will you leave also?" Now, with all that being said, they were not following him, this tremendous multitude. They weren't following Jesus because they loved his teaching, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. They were curious. They didn't love him because, or they didn't follow him because they wanted to obey him. And, and they followed him because of the signs, the miracles, as he would pray for people who were diseased, and they were healed. And it says, "And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." So Jesus now goes up into the mountain, and this, the feeding of the 5,000 here is recorded in all four Gospels, so that shows us how important it is. So if we went over, say, to another one of the Gospels, I believe it's Mark, it says that Jesus was so exhausted, he was so tired, even all of the disciples, they hadn't even had time to eat, so they went up into the mountains to get away from the crowds so that they could rest. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, very important now, "Where shall not you, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know, isn't that a great question? Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that there were 307 questions in the New Testament that Jesus asked. Of course, the greatest of those is when he asked the lame man, do you want to be made whole or do you want to be made well? And here he asks Philip a great question. He and every one of us should, he's asking all of us this morning the very same question, but in a different way. He says, Philip, listen, look at all that multitude. Look at them all coming toward us. Jesus says, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? In other words, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Do you know this is the only place in the New Testament that Jesus ever asked the advice of anyone? But let me ask, preface it with this. Does Jesus need anyone's advice? No. So we know it's a setup. God is good at that, isn't he? It's so good. Now listen, it says that Jesus, when they went up into the mountains, Mark's gospel and another one of the gospels, it tells us that when he saw the multitude, he had great compassion upon them and healed them and so forth. And another gospel says he had great compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord's heart was breaking for the multitude, but the disciples, we'll find, were not. But let's look what it says. Let's read it again. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to what? To prove him, to test him. For he himself, that's the title of the sermon, he himself knew what he would do. May I tell you that God always knows what to do. In every situation, no matter what we're facing. He says, Philip, what are we going to do? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you know what? Philip is not going to give him the right answer. And when Jesus asks us certain questions, we may not give him the right answer either. You know, was Philip with the Lord when he turned the water into wine in John 2? Absolutely. Whenever Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, where the angel was supposedly, you know, stirring the water, and whoever could get into it first would be healed of whatever disease they had, and there was multitudes of lame and sick and blind all the way around the pool of Bethesda. And it says that Jesus walked up to a man, and it says that he knew that he had been in that condition a long time. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? He said, do you want to be made whole? In John chapter 2, it says about Jesus, it says that Jesus knew what was in man, in every man, and he did not commit himself to them. Jesus knows what's in every person. He knows what to do with every person. Jesus knows what to do with every problem that we are facing in this life, no matter how big, no matter how small. If it's a small problem, it's still important to Jesus. Amen? Doesn't matter. You know, he looks, how about when Jesus was over in John chapter 11, when we get there with Lazarus, you know, and he was out of the city and Mary and Martha sent for him and said, oh, Lord, please come that Lazarus is sick. If you don't come, he's going to die. What did Jesus do? He knew what to do. Did he immediately rush to Bethany? No. It says that he stayed there for 2 days. And then Jesus told the disciples, he said, let us go into Bethany that we may awake Lazarus. And they said, well, Lord, if Lazarus is sleeping, man, he's doing pretty good. Let's don't go wake him. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But see, Jesus knew what to do. He knew when he went there to Bethany what he was going to do. Are you following me? It's so important that whatever we're facing in our life, Jesus knows exactly what to do. But Philip, he didn't understand. But let's be fair, because the Lord picked out Philip. But the truth is, the entire 12, if we read the other Gospels, the entire 12 came unto Jesus. And what did they say about the huge multitude that they were facing? He said, oh, Lord, listen. He said, we don't have anything. Send the multitudes away. It's dark. It's evening. And send them away so they can go into the city and find lodging and find something to eat. Because Jesus told him, he said, listen, it's near night. They've been traveling with us for about 3 days, and I'm afraid if they leave, they're going to faint. And he told the disciples, this is what he told them in the other gospels. He goes, You feed them. How would you like the Lord to tell you that? Go feed Fort Worth. You do it. You figure out what you need to do. You know, the thing is that the disciples were faced with a problem and there was no human solution. Maybe this morning that's you. We're all going to face problems at time when we look at every way to get out of it or to solve it. And we say to ourselves, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. I'm in a rut. I'm at a standstill. I'm at a dead end. I don't know what to do. We're always tested just like Philip is tested. That's why, you know, the Lord asked him, said, you know, Philip, what are we going to do? Where are we going to buy bread? But he asked this that he may test him. You know, listen, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Amen? And that's what the Lord was doing and so forth. But what is so sad here is that Philip, he doesn't have one, even a small token of faith. I mean, even after all that he has seen, he's not expecting Jesus to do anything. Listen, Jesus is always the provider. Jesus always knows what to do when we get into a tight, when we don't want to face tomorrow. He knows exactly what we need. And Philip, boy, he's like the rest of the disciples. His heart is hard. He goes all the way over, Jesus does, to John 14. Remember what he does with Philip? The Lord goes and he's talking to the disciples and he tells them, listen, in my Father's house are many mansions. I am going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I return, I will receive you unto myself, that where I be, ye may be also. Philip, and then they go, Lord, you're going away? Well, show us the way. We want to know. And you know, we don't know the way. Lord, tell us. And Jesus go, Philip, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then he goes on and Philip says, oh, okay. Well, would you show us the Father? And listen to what Jesus told him. He says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know the Father? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Amen. Listen, Jesus has an answer for whatever that we're going through. You see, Philip was looking at the crowd. He was looking for food and so forth, you know, but Jesus wasn't looking for those things. Augustine said this about this scripture. It was not bread that Jesus sought from Philip, but it was faith. And that's always what Jesus is looking for. And Philip answered in verse 7, and look what he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for this crowd, for this great multitude, for them, that every one of them may have a little. You know, a denarii, remember, it's a Roman coin, and it's a day's wage for, say, the common laborer back then, or even for a soldier. So 200 denarii would be about 8 months' wages. But you know what's amazing? It doesn't matter if it was then or now. Isn't this always what we do? We look and say, okay, if we had enough money, we would solve all of our problems. You know what? Money's not the answer to everyone's problems. Did you know that? I mean, I've been poor and I've been rich, and rich is better. You know? I haven't been rich, but I wish I, you know what I'm saying? I could try it for a while, all right? Now, look at verse 8. And one of his disciples, now here we have another issue coming up here. One of his disciples, Andrew, now that's Peter's brother, he said to Jesus, well, look, there's a lad, there's a little bitty boy here. And he has, and everything is in diminutive here, okay, in the Greek. So there's a little boy here who has little 5 barley loaves. Now, if there's 15 or 5,000 people out there, so that's 1 for every 1,000, that'll really fill them up, won't it? He says, so there's 5 barley loaves, and there's these 2 little sardines, okay? These 2 small, tiny fish. And look what he says, but what are they among so many? Well, I'm just going to say one thing. This is a smart kid. He brought his lunch, okay? Now, with all that being said, remember that barley loaves in the Bible, when we speak of that, that's the poor man's food, or even it was spoken of like food for cattle. And whenever, say, a soldier, a Roman soldier, when he was being punished, they would remove his wheat bread and they would serve him this barley bread and so forth when he was undergoing that punishment. And then it says they had 2 small fish, but I want you to see this. This, first of all, the 5 barley loaves, they're small. They're dried up. Are you with me? Okay, they're cheap. Now, let me put it to you this way. If you are as old, and Harley's not here, I can't pick up. If you're as old as Kevin, now here's the thing. Now, you know, when I was a young boy growing up in the country on the farm, sometimes I would ride on the pig truck. You know what a pig truck is? That's where they would go and get all the old bread from the stores. Anybody remember that? Nobody. Okay, well, I'm not telling you this story then. Well, anyway, you know, we would go, and that's how you heard the expression, let's slop the hogs. This is Texas, folks. We'd run these big trucks, and, you know, they would hire us, you know, like a dollar a day or whatever. And the whole back of the truck was filled with loaves of bread, not in the plastic, just loaves of bread. We'd sit back there and eat that stuff. I mean, it's like 10 days old, you know. Anyway, that's kind of like what we were talking about here, okay? Now, and then they had these two small fish. Now, that's not like the salmon that you get at Papa Do's. All right? No, this is two little small pickled sardines and so forth. And so you would take the dry bread and you'd take the little sardine, you'd put it in your mouth. And if ever, you know, it's dry and you're trying to mix it all together with your saliva, yum, yum. Now, what are they among so many? You know, there's a scripture in the Bible talking about the children of Israel when they were wandering through the wilderness, and they kept testing God, and they kept blaming God, and they put a limit upon God. And they said unto the Lord in Psalm 97, or 78, 17, they said, and following, through 20, I believe it is, they said, can God provide or furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he provide meat in the wilderness? Can he provide bread? They were mocking him. Bread in the wilderness. Yes, he can. Amen. God can do anything. Jesus always knows what to do. They said, can he? Can he? That's the worst thing that we can ever say about God. We shouldn't say, can he? We should say, God can. Amen. He always can do that. Now look at verse 10. And then Jesus said, make the people sit down, talking to the disciples. You make all the people sit down, and there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down, and Mark's gospel says they sat down in rows of 50s and hundreds. In number, about 5,000, meaning 5,000 men. So if you count maybe the women and the children and so forth, there is a possibility that the number could be as high as 15,000. So there they are. Jesus tells them, you know, make them in rows because there was much grass in the place. Now, that's not talking about the stuff that's in Colorado. You understand? In other words, this is where Jesus, remember what David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There he is. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He gets them in perfect rows so no one will be missed, and they're all reclining. You know, that's the way our Lord does it. Can you imagine 15,000 people? Take an inventory. You have five pieces of bread, stale. You have two little sardines, okay? And you have 200 denarii. That's all the money. That's their total assets. So let's just look at it that way. I mean, you know, it's so easy to add up, like even, you know, like if you go to a church board meeting or a committee meeting. Committee meetings drive me crazy. No offense. But, you know, in other words, they look at all, well, how can we do this? How can we do that? And they look at the problem of provision. They never look at the one who can provide the provision, which is our Lord. He has the answer for everything that we're going through, every need that we're going to face in our life. Never, loved one, listen to me now. The worst thing we can do is go against Scripture and magnify the problem instead of magnifying God. Magnify God in your problem. Listen, there's nothing too difficult for him. Even the Lord said, is there anything hard for me? Is there anything too difficult for God? Absolutely nothing. And so here, this impossible task that's been given to the disciples, you feed these guys. Now, it says, look what Jesus does. It says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, the five loaves, And when he had given thanks, look what he did. He distributed them, he gave them to the disciples, the 12, and look what the disciples did. The disciples to those who were sitting down, they were passing them out, and likewise of the fish, as much as they what? Much as they wanted. I want you to just, for 1 second, because you're so familiar with this and so am I, but let your mind be like a movie for a moment. I want you to look at the crowd, all the 15,000 people, you know, approximately that are out there, men, women, and children. I want you to look at all those rows as they are now reclining. It's getting dark, okay? And there they are, and what does Jesus do? You see him lift up 2 fish, 5 pieces of bread unto God, unto his Father. The incredible miracle of multiplication. Little is always much when it's placed in the hands of God. Amen. I look at this and I say, oh Lord. I mean, in the little boy's hands, it was nothing. It was just his lunch. But man, in the hands of Jesus, everything. What did he do? He took it. He lifted it up. There they are. Can you just see that? He was holding that. And he gives thanks. I know the prayer he prayed. He prayed, blessed art thou, Lord God, the King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth. God is so good. He opens up and places into our hands. He satisfies every person, it says in the Bible. He feedeth the sparrows. Amen. He does everything as much as they wanted. He just broke it and started passing it out, and it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied as much as they wanted. You know, we don't understand that today, especially here. You know, most of us are well fed, you know. This side's lying, but you told the truth. No, we're well. Come on, we're not starving. If you're starving, Kevin will buy you lunch. You know what I mean? No. Listen, they were filled for the first time. Many of them, they had never had, the meaning, they had never had a full, complete, full belly, stomach in all of their lives. You know, I remember when my sister took me in, I was 14 years old. And listen, when you have not had food or really grown up with a proper diet and just did without, I'll never forget when I opened her refrigerator there in the country and I saw all that food. I had not seen a refrigerator like that since I don't know that I remembered how long. And I'll never forget that gallon of milk that was sitting there. And I said, Joanne, may I have a glass of milk? Because I could not remember the last time I had a glass of milk. I drank in that day the entire gallon of milk. Matter of fact, I was drinking a gallon of milk a day. She had to ration me. She called me Billy. She said, Billy, we can't afford this, you know. But I just couldn't get enough. That's what this means here. It says they were filled for the first time, many of them, in their very, very life. And so when they were filled, when they were satisfied, every man, woman, and child, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Now, the word fragments there, it doesn't mean the like the stuff on the ground or stuff that pieces of food. It means stuff that I have touched, Jesus said, but has not been touched or eaten. You gather those things up. And he says that nothing be lost. And therefore, they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. You know, the greatest thing we can do is have a basket and say, Lord, fill it. Amen. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in our lives. Now listen, the 12 baskets, what does that really teach us? I mean, when we look at it, you know, I mean, could Jesus have made it to where there had not been one left over? See, Jesus knows everything. I mean, it could have been, okay, we know we have 15,237 people out there, and this is how much they're going to eat, and there wouldn't have been one scrap, I mean, not one fragment, I mean, absolutely nothing left over. You know, what is the Lord teaching here? Is this about maybe future provision? Or do we get a little mystical and say, well, Bill, you know, there was two fish. There was five loaves. That's seven. That's seven, Bill. Okay. That's God's perfect number. Okay, I'll buy. How about 12? There was 12. Okay, 12 baskets. Okay, there's the perfect divine government of God. We could get into that. But here's the way I look at it. There's only two possibilities. Number one, during that time, the custom of the Jews was this. Whoever was the servants who passed out food, who took care of those who were eating, they usually gave the leftovers to them. Because maybe that went to the disciples. My personal opinion, and I could be personally wrong, it's okay if I am, I'm just saying I might be right. I believe the 12 baskets for the little boy. The reason I say that is because he gave everything he had. Jesus told us in Luke 6:38, he says, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give into your bosom. With the measure you measure out, it will be measured back to you. Maybe Jesus gave them to that little boy. We don't know. And then those men, when they had begun to see the sign that Jesus did, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, this prophet that they're speaking of, now they're looking finally at Scripture. They're going back to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said that God is going to raise up another like himself, a great prophet that's coming. So they're looking unto Jesus now because, see, Moses fed them in the wilderness, delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Now, here is Jesus. He fed them, and now they want him to, of course, to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans that have control over their lives right now. And so these people, they see this sign, but they didn't understand it. They were looking at food instead of the living bread. Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Like I said to the first service, boy, Trump would love an approval rating like that today. Amen? Now, so here they are, and it says, and then when evening came, look what happens now. His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. I'll tell you, it's always dark if Jesus is not near to you. Amen? Now, and then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. In other words, a storm was brewing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they were in the middle of the lake, it says, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were terrified, or they were afraid. You know, Jesus had told the disciples to get into the boat. He wasn't with them. He said, you go across and I'll meet you over there. He went back up into the mountain because he wanted to be alone and pray. And now it says that they see Jesus walking on the sea. That means the water. You ever tried that? Okay. You have? No, listen. The reason I said that, because maybe you have a commentary that says Jesus really didn't walk on the sea. He walked along the shoreline and they just thought he was walking on the sea. They're 4 miles out into the lake, loved one, okay? If you have a commentary like that, tear that page out, you know, and use it the next time you go camping to start the fire, all right? Now, listen, this is a miracle, all right? And I'll tell you something, Jesus always comes to us when we're in a storm. Maybe you're in a storm right now. See, Jesus knows what to do in a storm. You don't. We don't. We're just trying to get through the storm, aren't we? But see, Jesus always comes to us when we're in a storm of life, especially to those who build their lives upon the sayings of our Lord. You remember what Jesus told us in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, I believe it is, where Jesus said, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, meaning the sayings of the Lord. And it says, and the storms came and the rains came and the winds and they all descended and it hit this house, but the house wasn't destroyed. Why? Boy, it was founded upon the rock. But he who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them not, he says, I'll liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and all the storms came. And guess what happened? Great was the fall of that house. You see, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us in the middle of our storm. And listen to what he tells us, the same thing he tells the disciples. And he said unto them, he said, it is I, or literally, I am. I am that I am. The same word used for Moses there in the burning bush. He says, I am. I'm the visible God. I am God made visible. He says, do not be afraid. We don't need to be afraid no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. See, fear hath torment. Amen? But perfect love cast out fear, the Bible says. And then they willingly, they received him into the boat, and look what happened. Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Boy, that's what you call transportation, isn't it? That's the fifth sign, loved one. This is showing the deity of Christ. Only Jesus can walk on water. Only Jesus can still the storm. Only Jesus can get into the boat, and immediately you're on the other side. Are you facing a problem, whatever it might be, that there's you feel in your heart there's no human solution for it? I want you now to go back. Let's make application this morning. Go back to verse 5 and let's read it. Let me read it to you. It says in verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he did or said to test or to prove him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Never forget, no matter what you are in, no matter you can be up to your neck, over your head, drowning, I'm telling you, never ever forget that God not only knows what to do, he has already solved your problem. Do you understand? Listen, the question that he asked was for a purpose. He wasn't talking about food. He was talking about faith. Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know what we do when we get into a problem, whatever it might be? We do the same thing that Philip did. In other words, Philip looked out at all the people and he started looking to the checkbook and he says, Lord, counting all the pennies, quarters, dimes, nickels, dollars, he said, we only have 200 denarii. That's it. There's no way we can accomplish anything with it. We don't have enough. We don't have enough to even do a thing, Lord. We are completely broke. Maybe you're faced with that kind of impossibility. It could be like the Lord asking me a question. Bill, what are we, or where shall we find a way to pay your rent? Where shall we find a way to pay the mortgage that's due? Lord, you know, where shall we find these things? How are we going to feed this great city the bread of life? Amen? How are we going to do all those things? I mean, Lord, look at all the people in Fort Worth. I mean, there's not enough In-N-Out burgers to feed everybody. You understand? It's the same thing that Philip was going through. Listen, you may be saying right now, Jesus is asking you, what are you going to do with this current need in your life? What are we going to do with it? He's asking you a question. What are we going to do with this anxiety that you're going through that you can't calm, you can't get out of? What are we going to do with this great fear? Or the confusion that you're going through? Or the problems in your job? Or the problems with your children? Or the problems in your marriage? Jesus is asking everyone a question. He says, listen, what are we going to do? I love that word we. That means we're not alone. Amen? What are we going to do? We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be torn apart. I know that there are times when we are all in that condition, okay? You remember when Jesus was talking about prayer? You know, and he was talking about all the needs that we have in this life. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, he said this, therefore, he says, do not be like them, meaning people that don't know the Lord, people that are not saved, people that are the Gentiles during that time. He says, don't be like them. They're out there searching, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? He says, listen, here it comes. Jesus said, your Father knows. Say that with me. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Listen, It's not a shock to God. It's a shock to us that we need that new car. Do you understand? Or we had a wreck and the insurance didn't pay the full cover. What are we going to go buy now? Are you understanding? I saw an ad in the paper the other day where if you buy a new car, you had it for a few months, there are people who say, let me refinance it at a rate because the cars cost so much money. Think about that. I've never seen that in my life. I've never seen that in my life. What are we going to do? Here's our problem. We always think, and I say this, listen, I'm just as guilty as you are. We always think that, okay, when we go to God in prayer, it's my responsibility, Lord, I've got to really fill you in. I have to inform you on what I'm going through because you don't have a clue. Because if you had a clue, you'd be doing something about it. Or am I right? So we go to the Lord in prayer in our quiet time. We just, you know, we get in there in our closet, we shut that door, wherever your quiet time is, you have your coffee, you have your Coke Zero, whatever you're drinking, man. And there you are and you're going, oh Lord, oh God, don't you understand? You know, we just immediately go to the problem, the need. We don't say, I love you. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my new job. Thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you, I praise you. We immediately start hammering the kingdom of God, going, Lord, look, don't you understand? Jesus said, why do you do that? You don't have to inform him. It's okay to let your request be known unto God. There's nothing wrong about that. He wants you to tell him, but he wants you to know something. He knows. He knows right now everything, every question. Lord, I'm in a rut right now. I don't know which way to go. I've graduated from college. I got my master's. I got this. I got my doctorate. I left this job. And all these things, all the questions, every age. I don't care if you are 18 or 8 or 108. Don't we have questions? If you're as old as Kevin, listen to me. Here's the thing about being as old as Kevin. You don't feel as old as Kevin. Did you know that? No, you don't. I don't feel 45. Do you understand me? I don't feel that way. I don't, you know, your mind plays tricks on you. Your body, it never plays tricks. But your mind says, no, you're going to live forever, you know, here. No, you're not. You see, Jesus said he himself knew what he was going to do. No matter what it is, you can be in your room. I remember ministering to a man over 20 years ago. I went to his home. He opened the door and it was filled with darkness. Not one light on. Every shade in the house, every shade, the head shades completely pulled. And I said, why don't you come out in the light? He says, Jesus can't help me. I said, he can't help you? I said, Jesus knows what to do. He knows your need, amen? He knows everything that we need in this life. Listen, I have found out in my own life, as you have, Jesus, he knows what to do. He's never late. He's never early either. But he's never, never late. And I'll tell you something else. Have you noticed? Jesus is never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. And you know, sometimes he asks us to do things that seem so impossible, but we step out in obedience anyway. I mean, go feed them. Go feed. There's 15,000 people. You go feed them. Well, Lord, okay, how am I going to do that? We 200 bucks, that's all we have or whatnot. A couple of, look at those sardines, those dried up, you know, and the bread. You know what I mean? No. He asks us to do impossible things. And then he gives us the provision, the power to do it. That's what our Lord does. Jesus knew what he would do. Jesus knows what you will do. Did Jesus know that the little boy was going to be in the crowd? Did he know that the mom fixed him a big lunch? Big lunch. No, he knew. Listen, he knew exactly how many people was there. Now listen to me now. Because I've been in this condition. I've been where I said to the Lord, I'm defeated. There's no way out. I give up. I even said to the Lord at times, I said, I quit. There's no way that I'm going to make it now. Where have you been? Where are you? You know, listen to me. We need to stop saying, I don't know what I will do. And we need to start saying, He himself knows what He will do. He knows exactly what He will do for you. And listen, He is never late. Why did Jesus make the word is in Mark, He constrained the disciples to get into the boat to go over to the other side while He went up into the mountains to pray. Why did He do that? Because Jesus knew what He was going to do. He's developing their faith. He's developing our faith. There they go. They get out in the middle. You know, that's where Peter's going to walk on the water. Remember, the Lord's going to come out to them and so forth. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, says, be anxious for nothing. Cast all of your anxious or all of your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. Jesus knows exactly what He's going to do. You know, I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating this morning. In my first pastorate, I mean, I'll never forget this as long as I live. I ought to write a book about it. Here's Rebecca, my wife, and I. We're in our first. We don't have a penny in the house. And I mean, no, we never told a soul either in the church. My first pastorate. We never complained, never said a word, but boy, we complained to God, okay? And here we are. I mean, there's no food in the house. There's no money. We cannot buy groceries. And I'm going... And I mean, I am just, I'm sure the Lord looked at me and said, God, Bill, would you shut up? You know, where's your faith at, son? And I'll never forget, the deacon's wife came and knocked on the door of the home, and she had a cake. And she says, here, the Lord told me to bake you this cake, and the secret to the ingredients is in your obedience. I said, what? She said, the secret to the ingredients is in your obedience. And she didn't talk that bad, but close to it. So I said, thank you. The Lord bless you. And then I slammed the door and put it on the table. I said, Becky, Rebecca, come here. Look here. God gave us a cake. That's what we need. I need a steak. And He gave us a cake. And I said, look at it. Who wants to eat sweets when they're starving? I want a potato. I want some gravy. I want bacon. I want eggs. I want ham. Give me some butter. I want food. And I set that thing on the table and I said, who would in their mind would bake a cake like that? And look, they put candles on it and they're so cheap. They didn't put candles. They put straws. They cut little straws and put it in there. I said, what kind of people would do that? So I pull one of them out and lick the icing. And so I just messed it around. I go, just, you know, because I was mad. And I did that. I said, so a $20 bill came out of that candle, that straw, I mean. I pulled all of those things out. Man, there's $20 bills in all those candles. You understand? No, I'm serious. That really happened. You know, why? Jesus knew Himself what He would do at the right time. He's always on time. I said, let's go have steak. We're going to go to the grocery store. Let's go to Safeway. And now we have a dessert. Hallelujah. You understand? Listen, God knows exactly what to do. He always knows what to do. Whenever there in Ezekiel, whenever God gave, Ezekiel was transported in that vision, chapter 37 or whatever it is, over into the valley of all those skeletons, all those dry bones, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. God speaks to him and says, he says, son of man, he says, can these bones live? That bones are speaking of the nation of Israel, by the way. And you know, there he is, he's looking at all these dead bones, man. I mean, I'd be freaked out too, you know. And he answered them and he said, you know, I mean, don't ask me. I don't want to get involved in this mess, you know. But you know, yes, he knows. God knows everything. Listen to me. Job cried out in Job 23:10 and he said this. He knows. He said, oh God, he knows the way that I take. And when he's tested me, just like Philip, when he tests me and you, listen to what he said. I will come forth as gold. Listen, Noah, he didn't know what to do. Everybody on earth had corrupted their way. Everything was messed up. It was a horrible time. Only Noah and his family found grace in the sight of God. And you know, Noah, he didn't know which way to take, but God knew. Do you understand? See, God always knows. And what did he do? Noah, you better get ready. I'm getting ready to destroy this place. I'm going to wipe it out. You better go build an ark. Here's the instructions. God always knows what to do. Abraham, I'm calling you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You don't know which way to take, Abraham. You don't even have a clue. He said, but you know what? You're going to go. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to make you a great nation. Matter of fact, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. David didn't know which way to take. David's out in the sheepfold. He's out there taking care of his dad's sheep. His brothers are in there. Samuel's trying to get one of them to anoint him for king. The Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel. Is there any kids left? These are not the ones. I don't want these kids. And the dad says, well, there's the youngest, that ruddy-skinned kid. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Samuel says, go get him. Go get him. See, David didn't know which way to take. But God does. And he says to David, he says, you know what? You wanted to build me a house, David, but here's the deal. I'm going to build you one. And he says, and upon your throne, I will establish all your descendants. I'll establish you a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. See, Jesus himself knew what he would do. When Saul of Tarsus was on the way trying to put people in prison, there he was on the Damascus Road. What happened? He didn't know which way to take. He was lost, man. And here Jesus himself shows up, you know, and Saul, why do you kick against the pricks, the goads, and so forth? Oh, listen, you know, the Lord knew what he would do. You know, he says, arise, go into the city, Paul, and I will show you the things that you must do for me. You see, we don't really know the way to take. I wake up in the morning sometimes and you say, you know, our world is so small. I think I mentioned that already. I mean, you know, you take your kid to this school and that's what you do all year long. You go to usually the same grocery store, the same place to buy clothes. And you know what I mean? We're confined here. Amen? Yeah, come on. We go the way that we think we take because this is the only way we do it. Jesus said, no, you don't know which way to take. But I know. I know which way I want you to take. And you know what? He who began a good work in you, you know what? He's going to finish it. The psalmist has written, he said, I will perfect those things concerning you. Listen, the Lord always knows what we need. He comes to us. He himself. Loved one, listen to me. You know, you who have been here many years with me, the last 25 years, you know that I've had my ups and downs in health and life just like you have. And I remember in 1996 when I went through a year and a half, 18 months of manic depressive. I was so depressed, I wanted literally to die. My poor wife, I would go in and every day I would sit after I got home. I would sit right there in the chair. I never moved out of that chair until it was time to go to bed. How she endured with me, I will never know. It wasn't that I had anything to be depressed about. It was because I had a medical condition in my thyroid that the doctors could not cure. They didn't know what to do. Matter of fact, they didn't even know what it was. And so month after month, and finally, I'll never forget that morning. I was preaching on a Sunday, Hebrews 4:16, about where it says, let us come with confidence, boldly to the throne of grace, where we may find help and grace and mercy and obtain it in time of need. Amen? And I was sitting in my study at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I didn't know what I was going to do anymore. Because, see, beyond human possibility, that was it. The doctors couldn't help me. They wanted to put me on medication. I would not take any medication. Not that I would, I'm not against, I mean, I'm not beating anybody that does. I'm just saying I didn't. That doesn't mean I was strong. It just means I wouldn't do it. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, this is it. So that morning at 5 o'clock, I said, I'd already told Becky, I said, it is time for me to step out of the ministry. I said, I can't sit in the room in my office and counsel people who are going through anxiety and struggling with depression. When I sit there and I offer them the scripture and give them hope from God's word, when I am hopeless myself, are you listening to me? And I said, I can't do it anymore. Beyond all human possibility. Bill, what are we going to do about your depression? He himself knew what he would do. Are you listening to me? And there at 5 a.m. that morning with my Bible open looking at Hebrews 4:16, I told the Lord, I said, here I am coming boldly, Lord. And I said, look at my condition. Is there not any help left in heaven? And as God is my witness, I felt hands upon my head and I instantly, completely was healed of being a manic depressive. Instantly, I went in and told my wife, who was in the kitchen, I said, today, for the first time in a year and a half, I'm going to stand in the pulpit of God without one, my mind is back. I'm not depressed anymore. You see, listen, if God be for you, who can be against you? What in the, do you know that there's absolutely nothing? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword, things created, angels, principalities, death, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. Nothing. Amen. Here's what we need to say. When whatever you are facing right this minute, loved one, listen to me. You need, Jesus is asking you a question. What are we going to do about it? And don't look at the natural way. Don't look and say, well, Lord, my checkbook is empty, or Lord, I don't know what to do. My son's messed up. My daughter's, my marriage, it's all. No, don't do that. He says, what are we going to do about it? Jesus knows. And all you have to do is take your eye off what you think you need to do about it and say, you know, Lord, you know, you know, you know. You know what we need to do. You have the answer. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden, that anxiety, that fear, whatever you're going through in your life, faith will enter into your heart and you'll say, oh, Lord, yes, I trust you. I'm waiting. I know you're never late. I know you're always on time. Amen. Jesus asked another question this morning. I know it's time to wrap up. But listen carefully. You know, he would ask this, what must you do if you don't know Christ Jesus, if you're not a believer and you're here this morning listening live or in this chapel? What must you do to be saved? See, Jesus already knew what needed to be done because he did it. That's why he cried out from the cross, it is finished. It's all done. Now, Jesus says this, like he said in John 5:40. He says, you're not willing to come to me? I already know what you need. I already know what I'm going to do for you. I already have your answer. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life? My question is, if you don't know Christ as your Lord, are you willing? Are you willing right now to come to him? See, because he knows if you do what he knows himself what he will do. You want me to tell you? He's going to forgive you of all your sin, past, present, future. It's over with. He's going to wipe away all of your sin because he paid for your sin on the cross. Amen? Not only that, it's when you believe in him as the Lord of your life, he's going to do something else. God is going to impute into your account, if you will, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus. You will be justified just as if you had never sinned because you're now in Christ Jesus, and that is your eternal position. But not only that, after he's done that, now you're that new creation. You're partakers of the divine nature. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, which you are sealed into the very day of redemption. And then he does something else. He sets you apart, which means he permanently makes you holy, not in your walk, that's the progress, in your position. Now listen, that means this, he sets you apart for God. And here's what he's going to do with you. He is going to present you spotless and blameless before the presence of the Father. It doesn't get any better than that. But see, you have a decision. Jesus knows what he will do. What will you do? Because you see, you have a choice. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Loved one, listen to me. If you're here, if you're listening live, you're in this chapel this morning, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about becoming a Calvary Chapelite or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. I'm talking about a living relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him, say, Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, I know what to do. If you'll come to me, I'll give you life everlasting. I'll give you life worth living. Does that mean all of your problems are going to be over? No. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means he will be with you through your problems, and he knows what to do when you don't. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to get out of your chair. You stay right where you are. But if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I beg you right now, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you. All you have to do is this. Would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me, and put your hand right back down. Say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone, quickly now. God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me this morning. Listen, if you feel the tug of God on your heart, I'm not here to force you. I love you. But this is my last call. Please don't fight the Holy Spirit of God. If that's you, lift your hand and put it right back down as we're getting ready to pray. Father, we thank you for those this morning who lifted their hands to you. That was a sign of their faith, asking Christ to be the Lord of their life. So those that lifted their hands, listen carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me. In church, I want you to help me out right now. I want you to say, Father, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord with my mouth. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Lord, there's no one like you. We praise you this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord. We don't know what to do sometimes, but you know what to do always. And if we'll just look to you, you'll get us there. Bless your people. Bless those that just came into the kingdom in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good.